Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of Daniel and his visions. This is the first vision that Daniel has by himself. That is, the other ones occurred that he was not the originator of the dream, but he interpreted. This is the first vision that he has that he actually had for himself, and it's the first of several. The next chapter will have his second vision. We'll begin to look at that in the future here. So Daniel chapter 7, we're going to pick up and read verses 19 through 27. So if I could, I'd like to have a volunteer to read Daniel 7, 19 through 27. And you can either use the text on your paper or on the screen, or use your own Bible, whatever you feel more comfortable with. So Daniel chapter 7, 19 through 27. Amber? Okay, good.
And I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others, and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. Until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will rise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time. Time and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him.
Thank you. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start our study. Father, thank you so much for this word. Thank you for the incredible revelations that you trusted to Daniel, and in turn trusted Daniel to share with us. So we come to you this morning thankful for this word, and very thankful for the Holy Spirit. For those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, He is our teacher. He is the only one who can teach and open these truths, and so we ask you earnestly and seriously, Lord, that you would teach us this morning exactly what you would have as the truth of this passage, so that we can go from this place better fit, better armed, better equipped to serve you in the days ahead. We trust this time into your hands, and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be looking at a lot of things here as we continue on through the visions of Daniel. And I just want to say something here to start, just to kind of give an overview. I know there are people in our class who have studied this before. How many of you have studied this before? Okay, almost everybody here. So most everybody here has been through this at least once, either in Daniel or in the book of the Revelation and so forth. But there are others who have a very preliminary understanding. Just because recently saved, or because you've never been in an environment to teach it, that's okay. One of the things that I struggle with, and if you are prone to praying, you can pray for me that I will have the wisdom to be able to discern how deeply to go into this, because we could spend a lot of time looking at extremely detailed parts of this prophecy and other prophecies, and I don't feel like that's really what our class needs. I think we need to have sort of the middle ground. So probably what I'm going to do is offend all of you in some way. Some of you are going to say, I want to know more, and some of you are going to say, when is he going to be done with this? So if you'll just bear with me, I'm going to try to run down the middle of the road. And there is so much more in these verses and passages that we could study and could benefit from. But I'm going to try to summarize some of these things a little bit. So, having said that, let's go to the first question on your sheet, and that is in Daniel 7:19. What you see in this passage is, if you look at Daniel 7:15, you kind of get a background here for what's happened. Daniel has this vision, and he has an interpretation that has beginning to unfold. And in verse 15, it says, "As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me." So after Daniel has had this vision, what effect does it have on him?
It upsets him.
I mean, he's looking at this thing and thinking, my goodness, what is this all about? And he is seriously upset. And so he asks in verse 16, "I approached one of those who were standing by me and began asking the exact meaning of all this." So he is given the meaning. He is given the answer to that. And it's interesting that when you get toward the end of the chapter, you find out that Daniel is just as concerned when he's done, after he's had this explanation, as he was when he started. He is still basically very concerned and upset by the vision that he sees. And he has a couple of items in the whole vision that are sort of paramount in his mind. It's like, I want to know about that. And so the angel gives him more insight into that. And when we look at that, we're going to see in the book of the Revelation even more clarity, more revelation about those things. So keeping in mind that we're going to have the book of Daniel on one side of our desk and the book of Revelation on the other side, and compare the two, one with another, I think we can come to a pretty good understanding of this without getting excessively into the weeds. So to address David's alarm at the vision, which is in verse 15, what is he told? Look at verses 17 and 18. These great beasts, and he saw these four beasts, these great beasts, which are four in number, are what?
Four kings.
Four kings. Now, I want to just say something here that is going to sound so profound. You're going to say, I can't believe that I never saw this before. How many beasts are there?
Four.
Four. How many beasts are there always?
Four.
I can't believe how many commentators and Bible theologians will try to make it four, and then another set of four, and you know, can you count to four? There are four. There are four. There were four in the first vision. Remember in Daniel 2? There was the head. And how many were there?
Four.
How many are here?
Four.
How many are in Revelation?
Four.
Okay, everybody got that? Now, wasn't that easy? I mean, that was very simple. And I'm sure you're impressed with my knowledge on this. Okay, so there are four beasts, and what do they represent? What does it say in verse 17? They represent four kings or kingdoms. And you'll see that many times in the scripture, the king and the kingdom are sort of interchangeable. To give you a present day equivalent of that, if you think about Hitler and the Third Reich, it's kind of interchangeable, right? I mean, when you think of the Third Reich, it is Hitler and that's the same way here. When you think of Babylon, it was Nebuchadnezzar. So sometimes the scripture talks about Nebuchadnezzar. Sometimes it talks about Babylon. The two are just, they're one and the same. It's not any different in Bible times than it is today. We equate those two together. So what he says in verse 17, he says, these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Now, we studied that last week. We studied that the rock cut out without hands, as you saw it in the first vision in Daniel chapter 2. And you see it here in Daniel chapter 7 as well. So there is this procession of four world kingdoms, and it terminates, and those terminate by God coming back and establishing his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on earth. And so that's sort of the sequence, the four kingdoms, and God comes back, Christ comes back and returns and sets up his kingdom. So that's what he says here in verse 18. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. And all God's people said, amen. 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 We talked extensively about that last week. So, but what still concerned Daniel? So when you look at verse 19, it's sort of like Daniel says, I want to know more about this. And the angel just told him in two verses. He told him. And what is Daniel's response? Yeah, but. That's my translation. Yeah, but. he heard the explanation, but Daniel wants more details. And I, for one, am very thankful that he wanted more details. So it says here in verse 19, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast. See, Daniel looks at the first three, the lion, the leopard, and so forth. He looks at those and he says, well, those are kind of not, but that fourth one, that one is unbelievable. It is terrifying. That was his word. He said, that beast is terrifying. And I want to know about that beast. And so that's what he comes to here in verse 19. He says, I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. This beast, this fourth beast, is startling. I guess that's, you know, it's just, Daniel looks at this and it's just like, whoa, what in the world is this? So he wanted to know the truth about that. Now I want you to turn to, we looked at 7:19 through 22. He says, you want to know the meaning of the fourth beast, and verse 20, the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell. Now, I just want to stop here for a minute and just remind us all that every time in chronological order in the Scriptures, every time God gives another picture, another revelation, if you will, vision, every time it includes bits and pieces of the prior so that you can link them together, but new information. Okay? Now, we're going to see that as we go through and we compare, and what I have done here is I have tried to give you the scripture references that will sort of emphasize that to you. Let's go on here and read here. So he's talking about the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associate. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Okay, let's go back and take a look at this, refresh ourselves on this vision. When Daniel saw this vision, which was the first one in Daniel chapter 2, How did he see that fourth kingdom? What was the level of detail that was given in that? It was iron mixed with clay, and in what other detail?
It's kind of split.
It had how many?
10 toes.
It had 10 toes. Now, was there anything in that vision about a little horn?
No.
And you know, sometimes Bible scholars, I get so frustrated with them. It's like, come on. So they're saying, well, there wasn't any little horn here on the toes, therefore the next vision is something entirely different. No, it's not different. It's God saying, I'm going to give you more detail about that. And I guess I could also say here, if God had added a little horn there on the toes, what would your conclusion have been? What? Horns don't come out of your toes. So what God is doing as he comes along here is he's saying to Daniel, this is enough information, and I'm giving this to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember? I'm giving this to an unsaved Gentile king. He doesn't need to know about all that. I'm not going to give that yet. But later on, I'm going to give you more detail. And I'm going to focus in, and what you'll notice is that as the scripture moves along, as the revelations unfold, you're going to see it all focuses right down here on this fourth kingdom. So it's good. I'm going to move to stop talking about these kingdoms and really begin to focus on the fourth. And then in addition to that, it's going to start focusing on one horn out of 10. And when you get to the book of the Revelation, that's going to be where the focus is. It's going to talk almost all the time about this last beast, which is down here, and that little horn. So don't get wrapped around the axle here and think that this is something that this is a different thing. This is just God peeling back the layers and saying, I'm going to give you more information about each one of these things. And Daniel was not ready, nor was the nation of Israel ready. And it was not until after Christ came, died on the cross, was raised after the resurrection, and all the New Testament scriptures began to be built, that finally the book of the Revelation, the last book in the Bible, was given. And it was like God is saying, here is the totality of what I'm going to tell you. And you'll see when you look at the book of the Revelation that so much of it, there's little pieces of it here that grab a hold of the things that you saw all the way back here in this, all the way up through the scriptures, through Daniel, through Jeremiah, Isaiah, so forth, all the way up until the end. So after we went through that, we looked at Daniel. We saw the lion that had wings. The second beast was depicted as a bear. So the first beast here was a lion. The second beast is a bear. The third beast was a leopard. And finally, the fourth beast. And I found this one on a website, and I don't recommend that website, but I do think their graphic is terrific. So we're going to use that as a description of what's going on here. So let's go back to the question. He was still concerned in verses 19 through 22. He was still concerned about that beast, the terrifying beast. Fourth beast had 10 horns, and another horn prevails. Now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, because this is where the details about this fourth beast begin to coalesce. Revelation chapter 13, starting at verse 1. And he stood, or some translations may say I stood. He stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns. And back there in Daniel chapter 2, he saw the beast having 10 toes. Okay, so in this case, he sees it having 10 horns. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, it does not say anything about the number of heads. It just says the heads. But here it says that this beast, as God peels it back and says, I'll give you more detail, he has how many heads?
Seven
heads. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay. 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns were 10 diadems or crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Now, does that sound familiar at all?
Yeah.
Okay, it's like a leopard. Now, I want you to notice it doesn't say it was a leopard. It says it was like a leopard. So it was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a
bear.
Does that sound familiar? Okay, so we have the third beast and the second beast. And his mouth was like the mouth of a
lion.
And what is that like? The first beast, the Babylonian kingdom. So what you see here is that what God is saying is that this fourth beast has pieces or attributes or characteristics that are like the first kingdoms. Okay? It's partly a lion. It's partly a leopard. It's partly a bear. Everybody with me on that? Those kingdoms were destroyed, but there were characteristics of it that remain. For instance, the part about the bear. When we looked at the second kingdom, which was the bear, what was the characteristic back there in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 about the bear? What was it about that kingdom that caused God to use a bear as its descriptor? What's characteristic about a bear?
Claws.
claws, strong, smash. And those are the kind of words that it used there. The bear smashed and crushed everything that was in his way. And that's the reason God used it. And when he used the characteristic of a leopard, what do we know a leopard as being?
Fast.
And that was a characteristic of Alexander the Great. He was the one who invented lightning warfare. He conquered nations before they knew they were under siege. I mean, he was just blitzkrieg. And so what you see in this fourth beast is that this fourth beast is going to have pieces, characteristics of those other nations. It's going to be like a bear. It's going to crush and destroy everything. It's going to be fast like a leopard. So don't be confused by what's described here. This is just God saying, this is pieces of, it's sort of like the statue. It's a uniform Gentile world power. It has different characteristics. It has different kings that were in charge of it at that time. But at any rate, that's a characteristic of this. So this fourth beast was terrifying. It had 10 horns, and it has another horn. So there are more details that we'll find as we go through the book of Revelation. Okay, let's go back here and take a look at this next question. What's the basic truth about the fourth beast? And look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. And what is the fundamental truth about the fourth beast? It is a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. So it's going to be different. It's not going to be a lion. It's not going to be a bear. It's not going to be a leopard, but it's going to have those characteristics in it. So it's not like any of the other ones. It's sort of like you put them all in a blender and push the button, and what comes out is a brand new, horrible looking thing. But you can see, if you dig around in there, you can see, well, there's something that's like that leopard. Here's this bear. I can see that in this beast. So that's what God is saying here. This fourth kingdom is different from all those that are prior, but it devours the whole earth. So it is a picture of this of the evolution, if you will, or the final stage of the fourth beast. Now, we need to talk a little bit here about this fourth beast. The fourth beast is covering multiple centuries, actually millennia. The fourth beast starts with the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was what conquered the Greeks, what conquered Alexander the Great's. And so it flowed from Alexander the Great to the Roman Empire, and the two legs are representative of the Eastern Empire and the Western Empire. That's the way the Roman Empire was divided. But when you come down to the feet, let's see if we can draw kind of a timeline in our mind. The Roman Empire, you know that the Roman Empire was in charge when Christ was here, right? They were the ones who were still ruling everything. And in the images that we have, you go from that down to the feet. There is never a case where it says there was a destruction of the Roman Empire until the stone comes in. So there's never another nation, there's never another world power beyond the Roman Empire. It's sort of like the Roman Empire just sort of morphs until it finally shows up in this final stage where it has 10 toes and 10 horns and all of the rest of that stuff. So it's just kind of flowing, okay? One of the things that is interesting, and we talked about this a couple, two or three weeks ago, is that In the Old Testament, you are not going to find any reference to the church age that we're in right now. It just is not there. And we know why it's not there. Why did God not disclose that? It was a secret. It was a mystery. And he did that so that Satan would go ahead with his plan and eventually lead the crucifixion of Christ. And if that had not happened, you and I would yet be in our sins. So it was absolutely necessary that Satan not understand that. And so when you look at Daniel chapter 2, God doesn't disclose it. It's just the fourth kingdom just kind of is there. It's mixed with clay, and then it just kind of morphs right into the feet, and you don't see the intervening thousands of years between the birth of Christ, the death, resurrection, and where we are today. So you just have to understand it. It's not there. If you try to make it there, what you're going to do is you're going to try to undo the mystery that God placed there. He said, nobody's going to know this. Nobody. The angels aren't going to know it. And so it was a secret. It is a secret. It was at that time. So we're going to move from the Roman Empire to this last stage. Now, it is my opinion, and I want to be very quick to say a couple things here. I can tell you that if you pick up 10 commentaries on this, you are going to have at least 12 interpretations. And I am not by any stretch of the imagination saying I have the answer. I know all. I don't. I have studied, and I have studied. And over the years, I've taught this for decades. I have more questions now than I did when I started. I will tell you this. What I am going to be teaching here is in concert with what I consider to be the best Bible scholars and Bible teachers in our era, and some that are not here anymore. And number two, it is in exact concert with our church's doctrine and teaching. So I just want you to know that. That's where I'm at. And as a sub-point, that's where I'm at. That's where I have come to rest as I have studied over and over and looked at all these different interpretations. It's where I feel the right thing is. That doesn't make it right, but I just want you to know I'm teaching from my heart, I'm teaching in concert with our church, and I'm also teaching in concert with some of the best Bible scholars of our time. So having said that, we're going to start looking at the details, and this is where a lot of these things begin to diverge. The basic truth about the fourth beast is it's the fourth world kingdom. And by the way, today, right now, today, we do not have a world kingdom. Does everybody understand that? We don't. The Roman Empire just sort of dissolved. It was never conquered. Nobody ever conquered the Romans. They just sort of faded away. Bill?
Are you saying then that the one leg would be the eastern part of the Roman Empire and the western would
right.
be the other leg?
That's the general interpretation that the Roman Empire was split. It was so large that it was almost impossible to govern. So they kind of broke it up into segments, and they put one guy or a team over one part and one over the other. It was just too large to govern, and in that day you didn't have the internet and all that kind of stuff. It was very cumbersome to communicate between regions. So, okay, back here to this. What about those 10 horns? What about the 10 horns? Look at verse 24 of chapter 7. Verse 23 says, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. What part of those prior kingdoms does that look like? Tread it down, smash it. What's that characteristic of?
The bear.
The bear. The bear. And it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise. So what are the ten horns? Ten kings. No question about it. Ten horns equals ten kings. Period. End of story. And king is often equated to a kingdom. So don't get bent out of that. They can be co-equal. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them. So there's ten horns that come up, and then there is an 11th horn that comes up. Okay? The 11th horn is not part of the ten. It comes up after the ten, and then what?
He takes out three of them.
He takes out three of the ten. So let's do some quick math here. We start out with ten. As another one comes up, how many we got now?
11.
And this one takes out
three.
Two, three. So now we have 7 plus 1 is 8, right? Okay. So after all this is done, there is a remainder of 8, but in essence, it's really all about the one. Because that one is going to usurp authority over everything. Bill?
Do we know whether all this happening with the toes happened on the Eastern Kingdom or the Western Kingdom?
I don't think the toes are happening. I think they're uniform across that area. As best we understand, they're part of the Roman Empire, and I don't think
so. Five toes don't go with one leg.
Not necessarily. It could be, Bill. It's an exact possibility, but I would be careful about stretching it that far.
You find out when you get
to. Yeah, yeah. We'll find out a little more. And by the way, I don't think the ten toes are in existence today. We've had, down through the years, we've had so many attempts to identify the ten toes. I remember, it wasn't all that long ago, that there were people that would stake their life that the European common market was going to be the ten toes. And in fact, we had seven. And they said, well, it's going to be, and then we got eight, and then we got nine, and we got ten. Then we got 11, then we got 12. Now we're back to, you know, almost zip. I don't think those ten toes are going to be manifest until the tribulation period starts. Now, they may be in effect just slightly before that, but when it really starts to talk about them is after the tribulation starts. So let's go back here and look at this. So what about these ten horns? They're ten kings. Look at Revelation 17:3. If you turn back to the book of Revelation again and look back at Revelation chapter 17, let's look at verse 3. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, did God disclose to Daniel in the first vision, the image, anything about ten heads?
No.
No. And in Daniel chapter 7, did he talk about ten heads? He talked about ten horns, but he didn't talk about ten heads. So what I'm telling you is that God just, you know, as he gives further revelation, he just peels it back and he says, I'll give you a little more detail. I'll give you a little more detail here. So, in Daniel chapter 17, It says, he was carried away in the wilderness, and he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. And by the way, there has never been any discussion about a woman. There's never been any discussion about this before. This is brand new revelation. He sees this woman sitting on a scarlet beast, and we've never had any discussion about the beast being scarlet. New insight. A scarlet beast full of blasphemous name, having seven heads and ten horns. Now let's look down at verse 12. Verse 12, and the ten horns which you saw are what? Ten kings. Well, we already knew that, but I think God puts that in here so that he says, I want to make sure that you understand that we're talking about the same beast. I told you the ten horns were ten kings. I'm telling you again, the ten horns are ten kings. Let's see, there are... The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are seven kings. Five have fallen. One is. The other has not yet come. When he comes, he must remain for a little while. And the beast that was and is not is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven. And he goes to destruction. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have not yet received a kingdom. Now you notice that what it says there? They have not yet received a kingdom. But they will during the tribulation. Okay, the ten horns, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour, and they have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. So the detail that we're given in the book of the Revelation, in Daniel 7, all he sees is ten horns. What we see in the book of the Revelation is we have ten horns, they're ten kings. And by the way, they come up late. They don't have a kingdom right now, but they will have. It's going to come up later. I think it is futile to try to identify the ten kings or the ten kingdoms right now today. If we suddenly had an alliance of ten nations, somehow or other in that area of the Middle East, coming out of the prior Roman Empire, I admit I would be suspicious, but I wouldn't build any doctrine on it, because those things have come and gone, and it may not even be there until after the rapture happens and we're gone. Everybody with me on this? It may be there before. We may see it. We may see parts of it, or it may happen after. After the church is removed.
Bill?
Yes?
I heard on the news that Russia, North Korea, and China are having friendly talks.
Yes.
And Turkey's having some kind of a vote about giving their leaders authority.
Yep. And these things have happened, you know, they've happened over and over again. And every time this happens, you're just reminded how close it is, folks. That's the thing that you want to remember. When you read the book of the Revelation, the book of the Revelation is all about that 7 year time span from the rapture of the church, chapter 4, verse 1, from the rapture of the church all the way to the last verse in chapter 22. That is all about the tribulation period and then on into eternity, the millennium, and so forth, starting at chapter 19. But what you need to understand is this is kind of like a play. And I don't mean that in a disrespectful term. I mean what God has determined, this is set in his will. He has determined that this is going to be exactly what it is. He told Daniel, clear back here, and thousands of years before any of this happened, he told him exactly what's going to happen. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He keeps peeling back and telling us a little more detail about it. But the thing that's interesting about this is it's like a play in that during the tribulation period, you're going to have all these. You're going to have these ten kings. You're going to have the witnesses. You're going to have all of this stuff happening. But before the curtain is pulled, and you start the last act, you can hear them back there arranging the furniture. You know, they're scooting around and they're turning on the lights, and you can hear them lining things up. And folks, that's where we're at today. We're here and we're looking out there and we're saying, whoa, I see where that's headed. So you need to look at this and just have a sober understanding that God is telling us ahead of time what is going to happen. And it is obvious that He has given it to us not for our titillation, not just to have fun talking about, but as a sober thing to tell us the time is short. The time is short. When you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. That's the message that Paul gave. When you see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So let's see if we can understand more about this. We have this 11th horn. We have these 10 horns, 10 kings, 10 kingdoms that come into being during the tribulation period. But there is this other horn, and it's described as a little horn. And this little horn, I have a cute picture of this one. See that little rascal here? This is a horn over here, a horn over here, a horn over here. I assume those are the ones that were ripped out. But here's the little horn, and the little horn has eyes like a man. And he speaks. And when he speaks, what does he speak? Blasphemous things. And in fact, as God unveils, as we go through the book of the Revelation, and He unveils more and more about this little horn, this little horn sets himself up as God, and he blasphemes God. And I don't even want to suggest publicly here what he's going to do. You can let your mind run wild. He is going to absolutely blaspheme God. And for a period of time, half a time, he's going to get away with it. God's going to allow him to do that. And all God's people said, what? Why? Why? Doug?
I'm reading David Jeremiah's commentary on this, and I particularly was intrigued by the fact of change set times.
Yep.
And David said he's going to do away with all religious holidays.
Yep.
And association. And I got my pause and I thought, okay, that's probably not only Christians, but other religions as well.
Yep.
Set up his own religion, kill those who demonstrate that they are loyal to their
yep.
God, and he's going to do away with many of the laws that we see today that
yeah.
we know are based on biblical principles.
He is going to be the law.
And you pause and you think, we can't put 10 commandments in courthouses, or we have to take crosses down in this, we can't have the Christian flag in schools. And you kind of think, man, there's kind of some signs.
Do you hear the chairs sliding? You hear the chairs sliding? I mean, this, you, and Doug is exactly right. As you look at this 11th horn, this little horn that comes up, one of the things that he does that I'm exactly with David Jeremiah and others on this, it says that he is going to seek to change times. There will be no more Christmas. There will be no more Easter. I'm absolutely positive of that. No more Christmas, no more Easter, no Christian holidays of any kind. In fact, there will be no Muslim holidays. There will be no nothing. Everything is going to be combined under Him. He is going to be God. You will worship Him or you will die. This little horn is, and I was struck as I was reading this last week. I was struck. If you look at the millennial kingdom, when Christ comes, He is going to be what? King of kings, Lord of lords. He is going to rule with an iron rod. He will set what holidays we observe. And so you look at what Christ is going to do righteously in the millennial kingdom. And then you back up and you look at what the Antichrist is going to do, and you understand why he is called the Antichrist. He is going to do everything that Christ is going to do righteously. He is going to do blasphemously. He is going to set himself up and say, I am God. He's going to set this temple idol and say, bow down and worship this idol or you die. He is the Antichrist. Now, as we go through these passages, particularly in the book of the Revelation, we'll see more and more detail about this little horn. What is interesting is back here in Daniel chapter 7, did Daniel see the little horn?
No.
No. He didn't see it at all. Does that mean it wasn't there?
No.
Well, of course not. Did Daniel see it in Daniel chapter 2 in the image of the beast? Does that mean it wasn't there? Of course not. It was God saying, I'm going to give you this much. And then the next time, I'll give you this much, and here's another detail. And then as you move along, you keep getting more and more details. Paul filled in a lot of details about the Antichrist. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all kinds of details. And then John comes along and he gives the book of the Revelation, and it's just like, whoa, this 11th horn. Unbelievable. Doug?
David, Jeremiah talked about the Antichrist that's actually going to reconstruct the temple in Jerusalem. And under one world religion and move in there.
Yes.
And you think about, once again, how things are, the chairs are being positioned, and you start seeing that thing built.
Yep.
You better get on your knees.
It's possible, and the temple is another one of those checkpoints. We know that the temple is there in the tribulation. Today, the temple's not there, right? But we know when you get over here, when the curtain's pulled, we know it's there. We know it's there at the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years into the tribulation. Is it possible that the temple could be built in those 3.5 years? Absolutely. Absolutely. They could build it during that period of time. So it's possible that the temple may never appear before the rapture. It is also possible that it may appear before the rapture. It may just be part of that furniture that's being set up on the stage, and it's there. So if you saw the temple being built today, what would you conclude? Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So if you see any of these things happen, and the danger here is that I have seen people say, well, if I see the temple being built, then I'll get serious. Don't draw that conclusion. What I'm telling you is that those things may be manifest, and if they are, look up. But they don't have to be. That's the reason we say that the rapture of the church is imminent. That is, there are no prophetic requirements before the rapture. None. Zero. Bill?
Wouldn't the rule of the Antichrist that you just described be an argument for the pre-trib rapture of the church?
Yeah, pretty much, yes. Pretty much, yes.
Is redemption and rapture synonymous?
No. No. They're two different... two different items. Rapture means to be caught up, caught away, and redemption is what we get when we have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Well, we're out of time this morning, and as I suspicioned, we didn't get all the way through this, so we'll pick up again next week, and I'll kind of work you through that pretty little beast that we have there on our charts. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful day that we have to celebrate you. We pray that as we go into our service this morning that you would bless Kevin, the preaching and teaching of the word, and that there would be many people that would trust Christ as their Savior. Thank you for this time together. Should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we might study, fellowship together, and be encouraged in Christ, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.
You too.